Our scripture reading is going to be Acts chapter 27, verses 20 through 25. Acts chapter 27, verses 20 through 25, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'"
God is good all the time. Amen. I told the men in our class Thursday night at the prison that I had introduced you to that, and they were pleased to know that they have had some small influence on us, as we're hoping to have on them. And it just shows that there are people who, even though they've committed great crimes and have been convicted of those and will spend a lot of time in prison, they know they need help, and they're looking in the right direction for that help. And that could be said of a lot of us, could it not? That we know we need God's help, and that's why we're here this morning, because God has what we need. He has shown us the way to live, and that's why we're gathered here this morning, to worship Him, praise Him, and to submit our lives to Him. And we're so glad you're here with us today. We have visitors with us, as we almost always do. We're really glad you're here, and hope you'll stay and let us get to know you. And if we can help in any way, please say the word. We'd like to help if we can. And all members, we're really glad that you are here. I note among us today, we have Mal and Warrett sitting in the back. Raise your hand back there, Mal and Warrett. Many of you will remember this fine couple from a few years ago. They became Christians and were part of this body. Since then, Mal is pursuing his career in medicine, and they've been in Richmond, Virginia. Now I believe I've heard they're headed to Tampa or somewhere in that vicinity. But we love this couple so much, and we're so sorry to see them go, but we're really glad that you come back, and hope you'll come back a lot of times to see us often. And others of you, we're really glad that you're here as well. Hope you can come out and join us again this evening at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, we'll meet then, and Greg will be our speaker tonight, and I hope you will come and open your Bibles with us. And let us study together again the Word of God. Now get your Bible out and let's turn together to the Word of God. Find things that will help us as we try to live our lives in the best way possible. And by the way, let me also mention that I believe it's 5 weeks from today. And I've not been staying on the ball on this one. But the first Sunday in May will be our annual Family and Friends Day. So be thinking about friends, family members, co-workers that you can invite, and let's make this a very special day, and we'll have more information coming on that very soon. But now let's turn our attention to the Word of God. There are two words that can be very unsettling to many of us, and that's the words bank failure. Bank failure is not something we think about often, but it happens. In fact, according to the website of the FDC, there have already been 3 bank failures in the United States this year. And since 2000, in October of 2000, 550 banks have failed at some point, at some place in the United States. Now, if you happen to have money in one of those banks, that can be very unnerving. And you might think, well, they have betrayed my trust. I trusted them to take care of my assets, And now what? And of course, in most cases, the FTC and other agencies will step in, and the loss to individuals is very minimal, if at all. But still, the idea, we trusted them, and yet they betrayed our trust through unsound practices or dishonesty. How can we trust a bank again, we might think? Trust or faith is the core of who we are as Christians. The idea that we put our faith in God. And where does that faith come from? We've never seen Him. We've never heard His voice. Where does that faith come from? And the idea that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that He is now in heaven, that He will one day judge all mankind. Where does that come from? Where is our faith found? Well, that's the idea that we're looking at today, because in 2017, we are looking at the idea of faith life. We've noted there is a popular bumper sticker and logo that you'll see in many places called Salt Life. And it refers to the idea that there are people that just love being at the ocean, whether it be in the ocean or whether it be on the beach. That's what they think about. And some of you are undoubtedly thinking about that right now as we get close to spring vacations or summer vacations. But Christians have something else in mind, or should, and that is our faith. And as we're trying to develop that faith and make it what God wants it to be, we have to ask, where is that faith found? Because if we don't know the answer to that, we'll struggle all of our lives. So let's talk about where faith is found. Now, first of all, let's talk about the nature of biblical faith. What is the nature of biblical faith? And let's begin by talking about the true locus of faith. And when I say locus, all I mean is, where is it? Where can you find faith? Faith means to believe in, to have trust in something or someone. And though many may say, well, that's a religious concept, it isn't. It's more than just religion. It is something that we operate on every day of our lives. I mean, think about the fact that we are here in this building right now, and this floor is about 15 or 20 feet above another story beneath us. And what would happen if this floor were to give in? Well, there would be a lot of injuries, and some of them quite serious, no doubt. But we have faith that those who built it knew what they were doing, that those who inspected it knew what they were looking for, and though therefore our faith enables us to come in, we don't even give it a thought. Or if you board an airplane, why do you do that? I mean, that plane is going to be 30,000 feet in the air or maybe higher, and why do you get on that plane? Because you trust those who built the plane, you trust that those who are flying the plane know what they're doing. We operate on faith. And today, when you leave here, you'll be eating somewhere, whether it is a restaurant or it may be at home. You're putting your faith in those who have prepared or had something to do with that meal. Were they good ingredients that went into this meal? Did they know what they were doing? How to cook it properly? You see, faith is something that we operate on a daily basis. But we're talking about another level of faith, and that is faith in a spiritual dimension. The Bible tells us you can't put your faith in a lot of things. Let me give you an example. This one is Job 39 and verse 12. Job 39 and verse 12, and you may know that as we get to the end of this book, this is where God is questioning Job. Job has been crying out, you know, if I could only talk to God, I could show Him that I don't deserve what I've been getting. And now God appears and He gives him lots of questions that he can't possibly answer. And among those questions, he says in Job 39 and verse 12, do you have faith in Him? Now, Him there is referring to a wild ox. God is saying, can you trust a wild ox to bring your crops in from the field and not eat them on the way in? Or to turn against you and gore you? And the answer is obviously no, you can't have faith in a wild animal like that. And that, you see, points out that sometimes we might put our faith in something or someone that would be ill-founded. Or you could look at Proverbs 29 or 25, verse 19. Proverbs 25 and verse 19. And here you've got a person in view, not an animal. But listen to what the wise man says in Proverbs 29 and verse 19. Trusting, that's what we're talking about, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. We don't want to have anything to do with a bad tooth. And if we're climbing a mountain, we don't want to have a foot that will slip. We want to have sure, steady footing. And he says, trusting in a treacherous man, you can't put your trust in people like that because they're liable to do anything. They may deceive you, and therefore be careful about putting your trust in such an individual. And then generally, in Jeremiah chapter 17, these observations are made by the prophet, guided by God's wisdom. And listen to what it says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, and then in verse 7. Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Now, that's not to say that you can't trust anyone. That's a very difficult attitude to maintain. You've got to trust some people some of the time. That's not what that's saying. But he's saying ultimate trust to guide you in the ways of life, to guide you as far as which God to bow down to or any God to bow down to. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. But then in verse 7 he says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. And there you see is the answer that we find all throughout the Bible. We can trust God. God who has demonstrated on so many occasions his power, his wisdom, his goodness and faithfulness. We can trust God, and blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. But let me also note one thing about this nature of biblical faith, and that is that faith is indicated by submission. It's one thing to say, I have faith in God, I have faith in Jesus, but is it a submissive faith? And if not, is it faith? Again, look with me at Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. We're looking now at the after effects of the report of the spies, the 12 men that went into the land of Canaan to look it over, and 10 of them came back with a bad report that said, we don't have a prayer. There's no way that can ever be our land because the people that live there are so big and mighty, they are strong, they're warriors, and who are we? We are a bunch of ex-slaves. And yet Caleb and Joshua said, we can do this because we've got God on our side. Well, the people chose to listen to the 10, and now they've made the decision, we're not going to go up. We will not go up to take the land of Canaan. And here's what we find in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? Indeed, all the signs that God had done among those that were now balking at his plan. He had led them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, all of those plagues that came upon Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, all of that. And yet now they have no faith in God. They don't believe God, and therefore they're not going to obey him. And that shows that if we really have faith that the Bible talks about, we will submit to his plan. And then you see in Psalm 106, a psalm that dwells on this thought, this particular episode in the life of Israel. Psalm 106, look at verses 24 and 25, where it says, they despised the pleasant land. Now, did they really? Did they really not like the promised land or Canaan? I mean, they saw the men coming in with those clusters of grapes that were so enormous it took two men to carry them on a pole. Well, they didn't despise the land. It was the prospect of getting it. And that's what the writer is saying. They despise the pleasant land, having no faith, no faith in his promise. The promise of God was, it's yours. Go up and take it. I'll be with you. And yet they had no faith in that. They murmured in their tents. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. And you see the connection, therefore, between faith in God and obeying God. And if we're not obeying God, how can we say that we have faith in Him? That is the nature of biblical faith. Let's look at that passage that was read to us a little bit earlier in Acts chapter 27. And again, you're going to see how faith will change somebody's outlook and change the way they respond to situations. Acts chapter 27. Now, here we find Paul on board a ship. He's being taken to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. And on the way, there is a ferocious storm that is so threatening. They don't know what to do. They've done everything they know, and the storm is not letting up. Look at what it says in verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. All hope was abandoned. We gave up. We didn't think we'd ever see dry land again. We thought we were goners. But then you go on over to verses 23 through 25, and something has happened now. And look at the difference that is made in the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So, Paul says, this is what I've learned from it. Take heart, men, for I have faith in God. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. And as you read throughout the rest of that chapter, that is what happened. There was a shipwreck, yes, but there was no loss of life, not one. And Paul said, I'm not worried. No, we're not safe yet. We're not out of this storm yet. But I have faith in God that it will be just the way He told me. Faith changes our attitudes. It changes our responses. It changes our submission. And if not, is it faith? Or do we just say we have faith? And one other quick example could be found in James chapter 2 and verse 1. James chapter 2 and verse 1, where James makes this statement, one that still needs to be heard by many in our world. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Show no partiality. Now, what he's talking about there is what we call prejudice. You know, don't decide that this person is better than that person simply because of their skin color, or the language they speak, or their level of education. Show no partiality. And look at what else he says there. As you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly holding the faith, it will change the way we look at people. And will no longer be dictated by prejudices that we formed earlier in life. But now we learn to see people as God sees them. And so what we're saying is there are two characteristics of biblical faith that stand out. And let me just sum them up again. One, biblical faith is centered in God and what He has revealed to us. We know enough about Him. We can trust Him and we know that He is true. And secondly, true biblical faith will lead to altered attitudes and behavior on our part. And again, if not, then we don't really have that faith the Bible speaks about. So now, to come back to the question, where is faith found? Our faith is found in Christ. Our faith is found in Christ. Now again, notice key terms that are in those last two passages that we looked at. Paul said, "I have faith in God." That changed his outlook while he was in the midst of the storm. And also what James said, hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to change the way that you look at people and deal with people. So the idea is faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. That is the locus of our faith. And that means for you and me, we must put our faith in Christ. Not in the church. The church is made up of good people, but they're people. And they fail. They often do things they know they shouldn't, but they do it anyway. People will disappoint. And we're not even saying to put our faith in the Bible per se. We put our faith in the God the Bible reveals to us. Because God is the real location of our faith. Jesus is that location. I mean, think about the golden text of the Bible. And you know what I'm talking about. John chapter 3, verse 16. Listen again to what John wrote there. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the key, is to having that faith in Jesus Christ, and that's how we will have everlasting life. John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus responding to a question about, well, what are the works of God that we might do them? And it was kind of a cynical question, but Jesus gave a very serious response. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now you might say, well, that's not a work. Well, it is, because it is a lifelong struggle to actually live out that faith. We say that we believe in Christ, but does he truly become Lord of our lives? Does he really lead us to drop things that we've loved doing and begin doing things we never thought we could? It is a work of God. That's what Jesus says, to work. The work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, talks about how this is a quest, a very serious quest that we all have to dedicate ourselves to. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing him, it is a constant process. I knew him years ago. I know him far better now. And 10 years from now, if I'm allowed to live that long, I'll know him even better. But Paul said, that's what I do. I count everything as loss because of that. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. There is no other way to be righteous in the sight of God. We are all lawbreakers, and it's only through him that we have that. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is true for us just as it was for Timothy when Paul wrote these words. How do we get that faith? I mean, how do we develop it? How do we come to know Christ and trust in him the way that we should? Paul wrote, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, scriptures, yours might say, the holy scriptures. From childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not just about reading the Bible. That is crucial, of course. But as we read the Bible, we meditate, we allow it to put our focus on Christ, and our faith in him grows. That's the key, Paul says. And that's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we find this statement that is just so fundamental. If we want to have that faith life, if we really want to have the genuine faith life, here's what it will take. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We've got to keep opening our Bibles, keep letting God speak to us through his word, and our faith will grow if we are submissive to it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is probably the most succinct statement of all when it comes to this idea of faith life. And again, you may be wondering, well, how do you make that leap from salt life to faith life? Well, here it is. It says it very clearly. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, my faith life. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it's all about, is coming to God through his word, learning more about Christ every day, focusing on him, letting him be my Lord, and letting him change me little by little until one day I am so much more like him than I ever could have imagined. You may have seen in the news recently, about a month or so ago, how a local college faculty had a vote. The vote was regarding the president of that institution. And I don't know all the particulars of this story. I just saw the headline. But they had voted no confidence in that president. And what did they mean by that? They meant, we don't believe what you're telling us. We don't believe the direction you're taking us is the way we ought to be going. We want someone else to be leading us. Now, how that's turned out, I don't know. But don't you think maybe we ought to take a vote in our lives, individually? And after hearing all that we have heard from the Bible, maybe our vote should be no confidence. No confidence in people, no confidence in the world. My trust is centered in God and in God alone. That's what we hope you'll decide today, to turn your life to the Lord. If you're not yet a Christian, that's a simple thing to become, because Christ has paid the price. He has made it possible for any of us to turn our lives to him. And if we hear the word of God and believe that he is God's Son, and we believe it enough that we're willing to repent of our sins and turn away from them and confess our faith before anyone, and then be buried with him in a grave of water, buried with Christ, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 6. Our sins are washed away, and we come out of that grave a new creature. You could do that today, and we pray that you will. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful, or has the world gotten in your ear? Have you turned away from the Lord, but now realize, I need to be walking with him? Then as an erring child of God, come, repenting of your sins, praying for forgiveness. And God is so eager to forgive. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.